Good morning to each of you this morning in the name of Jesus. Certainly a blessing to be able to gather in this freedom and worship the Lord. Just for your prayer support this week, we plan to be at Porter Congregation in Estacada for a revival starting on Tuesday night through Sunday. So think of that, pray for us in that work. The message this morning, you may recognize, I preached something similar to this about 4 years ago here. But I feel that it's important, and at least in my life, and I think probably you would say in your life too, I'd like to bring a message this morning on the power over the enemy. What does it mean to you to live in Christian victory? How are you and I overcoming and fighting against the power of the enemy? All of us, as we know, as a Christian, are in a spiritual battle. And the scriptures make that very clear. The devil is determined to destroy our faith, determined to destroy the people of God, to fight against God through fighting against his people. And so this morning, the battle is real. And the question is, how do we overcome? How do we stay faithful in all of this? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. There's many things about this subject this morning that we don't understand because we're peering into the spirit world a bit. We think about the spiritual warfare that takes place. And we have a glimpse of this here, where Jesus talks of this. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. This is after Jesus had sent out his disciples, along with 70 others, to preach the gospel, the kingdom. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils were subject unto us through thy name. And he, Jesus, said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I'd like to think about this morning, because I think there's a very practical side to this that is very important for us as Christians to understand, us as older ones, especially our young people as well. To be successful in the Christian life means that we have to know how to do battle with the enemy. We need to know how to have the power of God to overcome. Now, and so we want to encourage faithfulness and power in spiritual warfare. And not to, we could look at this question. I'd like to turn back now to the book of Job, Job chapter 1, and look at a question that God asked Satan. This is just to introduce this subject further, Job chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses of this chapter. And want to notice that the Lord said what the Lord asked Satan. The Job 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. The word eschewed there means to habitually turn away from or turn his back on it. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now the story, or the picture, changes. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there was none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. The question that the Lord asked Satan, is in verse 7. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? And he asked him, Whence comest thou? And you notice the interesting the answer that Satan gave him. He said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. A few things in relation to this. We think about this same question over in chapter 2 and verse 2. The Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now, a few thoughts in relation to this. What all does this mean? As I said before, there are things that we don't fully understand. And that's okay. God reserves some of the mystery for himself. But it would seem like in this passage that there was direct correspondence between God and Satan at this time. And the angels that came to present themselves in the presence of God, and Satan had access to that same room or that same place, that same area. And so it seems like he had access to the throne room of heaven. But I believe that this has changed and it is different now. And like we could read there, Jesus... we read there from Luke where the disciples came back and were rejoicing that they had power over the devils to cast out devils. Jesus there said that to them in response to that, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Also, we have the scripture in Revelation 12 where we have pictured for us the birth of the man-child, the Lord Jesus. And in that passage, we have this these verses, Revelation 12, 7, actually 12, verse 8. We have where Michael and the archangel fought against the dragon and his angels. And verse 8 there says, And prevailed not, neither was there a place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Sometime, it would seem, related to the appearance of Christ on earth, arriving on earth as the man-child, the devil seems to have lost the access to the heavenly realms and now operates on the earth. I think the flow of scriptures help us to see that. There was a change with the coming of Christ. Now, whether it was exactly at his birth or a part of the work of Christ, Jesus talked about coming and binding the strong man and spoiling his house. We know ultimately that took place at Calvary and then the resurrection. So, but somewhere related to Christ's coming to earth, I believe there was this change that took place. Now, back to the book of Job, chapter 1 there, we notice that there was a protection that Satan said, you made a hedge about him there in verse 10, and about his house and about and all, every side, you blessed him. And God did not refute that. I think that was true because God to Satan said, okay, I'll let you go so far to test this, to test his integrity. And so it appears like, in that sense, in verse 12, that God pulled that hedge back a bit and allowed Satan to go so far. And we, of course, know that story of the loss that Job experienced in one single day was tremendous. But I think it shows to us, you know, that there was that protection of God, that hedge that was about him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And I think it's important for us to understand, we don't have to dabble into all the spiritual, the realms of darkness and witchcraft and all of that. We don't need to know a lot about that. But we need to know the tactics of the devil in relation to our lives. Daniel 7 and verse 25, it talks about him there working to wear out the saints of the Most High. And this can be by discouragement or becoming battle weary. He is working hard to capture our souls, and especially the souls of our youth. If he can capture a young person, then he can often launch a whole new generation of descendants onto the broad way to eternal ruin. And that's why he focuses so hard on these areas. There are the pressures to compromise with worldliness. There is the threat of complacency in our devotion to Christ. All these things and more are part of the reality of the intense spiritual battles that we face. Now, I also believe in understanding this, there are things that Satan cannot do. There's things that Satan cannot do. And I know there can be various ideas on this, but I'm going to share my thoughts. I believe the scripture would point out that the devil is not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. The devil is not omnipresent. And you notice that he told God, he said, you know, when God said, where'd you come from today? Whence comest thou? He said, from walking up and down on the earth. So there was movement because he is not omnipresent. Now, we also know that he covers the face of the globe with his angels and demons. And so, but the devil is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere present in lives. You have the temptations of Jesus there in Matthew 4. And after Jesus faced down the devil in those three temptations, it says the devil departed from him. See, so you have that. Just simply tells us that he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere present all the time. He comes and he goes. Neither is the devil omniscient. Omniscient means complete knowledge. The devil is not omniscient like God is omniscient. God knows everything from start to finish all the time. Never a doubt of his knowledge. And so the devil is not omniscient. We could illustrate that truth from 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 7 and 8, where Paul said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That simply tells us when the dragon there in Revelation 12 was waiting for the birth of the man-child, Jesus Christ, he was going to devour that child as soon as it was born. We know how God miraculously saved them. And Herod was not able to do that, even though he was instigated through the power of the devil. But the devil thought, then coming through the and trying to trap Jesus and destroy Jesus, you know, before his time, there were times that Jesus just walked right out through the middle of the crowd when they picked up stones to throw at him, and he got away because his time was not yet come. And so all that was in the timetable of God. But the devil was determined to destroy Christ. You know, you could say every minute of his ministry. And there are times when Christ would tell someone that he healed. Now, you don't say anything to anybody. You don't, in my own words, you don't spread this around. And we could say, well, why not? Because then there's other times that Jesus said, well, you go home and tell your friends and relatives what great things the Lord has done for you. And we say, well, like, why? Why the difference? Why did he at times say, don't do it, and sometimes he said to do it? I believe it's part of Jesus, God himself, as it were, working through that timetable toward the cross, so that the time of the crucifixion, the death of Christ, was at a precise time on the timetable of God. And so with the popularity of the crowds, he had to sometimes, he could say, go ahead and talk about this. And other times he said, no, don't talk about it. Because of the mood of the crowds and all that was going to happen. And of course, the chief priests and them trying to trap him and all those things. But the devil was trying to destroy him. And then at Calvary, according to this scripture, he thought that he was going to be able to destroy this man-child. And what the devil did not realize was, because he is not omniscient, what he didn't know was the very thing that he thought was a victory for himself in the crucifixion of Christ was his death blow. That's why I said, for had they known it, if the princes of this world had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's not omniscient. He did not understand the plan of God. He did not understand what God was doing. God, in a sense, fooled him, took him in his own trap. And so we have that picture for us. Satan does not understand, this is another point here, but Satan does not understand Job's thoughts or his heart. And this is another reason I do not believe that he is omniscient. And he made some very, very, very wrong assumptions. Back to the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 9, you know, where God said to Job, to Satan, you know, have you considered my servant Job? You know, there's not a man like him in the earth. And what did Satan say? Doth Job serve God for naught? In other words, he said, Job is not doing this for nothing. You bought him off. You gave him all these possessions, all these blessings. That's why he's doing it. You see, Satan is not omniscient. He did not understand the heart of a righteous man, the motivation of a righteous man. He assumed that Job was just a natural man who was just doing this and serving God and going through the motions of it because of what he was going to get from it. He was wrong. And God was willing to allow Job to suffer to prove that to the devil. And so, doth Job serve God for naught? Another one of those is in chapter 2 and verse 4 there, where God allowed Satan to go a little bit further in relation to Job's health, his life a bit, his health for sure. In other words, pull the hedge back a little bit further, let him come a little closer. And Job got those boils, and it was just the misery of that. But you know what the devil said in that time? He said, all that a man hath will he give for his life. In other words, God said, you know, see Job here? And the devil says, yeah. You know, the first time he destroyed all those things, took away all his possessions, his children, even his family, Job retained his integrity. Now he says, you get a little closer, you touch his life, and he'll curse you to your face. Because all that a man hath will he give for his life. Is that true? For the natural man it is. They'll spend all the money they spent in their lifetime saving, try to save their health. I'm not saying we don't look after ourselves, but I'm just saying, for the Christian, it's not true that all that a man hath will he give for his life. The devil did not understand that because he's not omniscient. He doesn't understand that. It may be true of the unbeliever, but it's not true of a God-fearing person. And Job again was tested and passed that test with his integrity. In other words, God has put restriction or boundaries on the devil. So Job here is pictured with a hedge about him. And the devil was only allowed to go so far. As a Christian, I believe that God has a protection around us and only allows what we can endure. We know that from the scripture as far as temptation. There is a way to escape. But God has that protection around us too. I'm really glad this morning that Satan is not omnipresent, and he's not omniscient. I'm just really glad that that's just, there's that restriction in itself is a tremendous blessing to us as a Christian. We'll illustrate that here in a moment. Now, since the devil is not omniscient, I do not believe as a Christian he can read our thoughts. I do not believe that the devil can read our thoughts. He is not omniscient. He couldn't read Job's thoughts. He mischaracterized what he thought Job believed, and he was totally wrong. I do not believe the devil can read our thoughts. So how does the devil tempt us and try to lure us away in relation to our thoughts? Well, for one thing is, he watches what we say and what we do. He was watching Job, and he made some wrong assumptions about what he saw about Job. And in that, I know that there can be the case where a person can devote themselves to the full control of the devil and become demonic, demon-possessed. I understand that and believe that, but that's a different kind of control. That's when somebody has surrendered their heart to the devil and they become, like we would say, demon-possessed. But for the child of God, for a normal person, that is not the case. So how can the devil get a foothold in our lives? I'd just like to illustrate this a little bit for you this morning. So God made us body, soul, and spirit. So the most inner part of man is our spirit, which has contact with God. And before conversion, the spirit is darkened. We do not have that connection with God. And then we have the soul aspect, which is our emotions, our will, and all of those things. It's the control center. And then the external part of us is our bodies. That's the threefold being of man, body, soul, and spirit. The Bible teaches that. We're not going to go into that in depth. But then, before conversion, when the spirit is darkened, we could say, and there's not that spiritual relationship because of sin, and born in sin, original sin, we also know that there is the conscience. And I would like to just illustrate by, a dotted line or dashed line. And that is like a conscience that we're born with. It's programmable, you could say, but it also gives us a sense of right and wrong. Now, that it can be, depending where a person is born, what you grew up with, all those things, that conscience can be skewed either way. But in general, it is there. It's the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. There's that element of truth, and that knowledge of truth that is within the human heart. Paul talks about that in Romans, about the Gentiles, doing those things that are written in the law when they had no law. Well, it's because there's a conscience. When Paul talks about that in Romans 7, when I tried to do right and I wanted to do right, but, sin was always there to pull me down. Well, he wanted to do right because there was a conscience. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, when you are born again and have the Holy Spirit moves within, and then there's that spiritual life within that is revived. And there we have a connection with God because of the Holy Spirit moves within and enlightens us and draws us to himself. And there's that connection with God. And when that happens, then this is closed. I believe there's like that hedge. Because in the natural state before the new birth, when it's just this dotted line, there's a certain knowledge of truth, but the devil, a person has no victory because the devil can move freely in our lives. But when we are born again, the Holy Spirit moves within, there's that parameter, there's that hedge about us. And so that helps us to understand a little bit that aspect. Now we could say, ask the question, well, where do temptations come from? If the devil is on the outside here, let's just say this is the world, society, the world around us, the fallen world. the devil is out here. You're walking around, like the scripture says, like that lion seeking whom he may devour, looking for an opening, looking for an opportunity. But where do temptations come from if the devil is on the outside as a Christian? That question comes up sometimes. I remember coming up at Bible school. Well, we have to remember, and I've heard people make this mistake, where they blame everything on the devil. The devil made me do it. Things like that. That's not entirely right. Matthew 7, in verse 20 to 23, Jesus said there, because they were talking about this thing of cleansing and, you know, defilement and all of that. He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Because they were accusing him, his disciples, of eating without washing their hands. He said, it's what comes out that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. It's not just the devil on the outside bringing temptations, but there's a fallen heart within. And without the Holy Spirit indwelling us, that list is what Jesus gave is exactly who we are. That comes from within. The fallen nature of man can produce all those things. And you say, well, it goes back to the fall. Yes, it goes back to the fall in the Garden of Eden. But the man in his fallen state is a miserable, corrupted creature. And so temptation comes from within as well. Now, the devil is a roaring lion. We talked about that. Walking about this hedge, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, I would say looking for openings. And and what happens as a Christian when we choose wrong? We make a wrong choice. We fail in some way of the grace of God. We fail in a temptation. We allow, say, anger to consume us over some situation. We allow a grudge. We, you know, whatever it is, whatever sin you want to name. As a Christian at times, we fall, we fail. And I think that to understand this, when that happens, it's like putting a hole in your hedge. Remember, the devil is going around to see who he can get. If we have not repented, if we don't clear those things, they stay there. We're talking about in our instruction class this morning about what we do when we fail, we fall. You know, we say the wrong thing, something unkind. You have to go back and clear that. And you go back and clear it, you can close this back in again. Through humility and penitence and repentance and all those things. And you can keep that head strong. But we can become indifferent. And there's a lot of things that where this could happen. And, you know, if we are careless in our speech, we allow unforgiveness in our life. You know, lack of prayer. You know, all those things, you know, can just be put holes into that protection around us. But the Holy Spirit wants to be there, but because we fail and have not repented, you know, it could be lack of prayer. We can, how we treat and talk about others, impure actions, worldly music, worldly amusements, pride, pretense. You go down the list, all the things that we are weak and fail in temptation, and we have these gaps that we have to get closed up again through an honest seeking of God in repentance and forgiveness. Otherwise, we become more and more vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And like the Apostle Peter talks about, the fiery darts of the wicked. You've got a gap in your hedge, the devil can send a dart through there and launch a temptation in relation to the body or the soul, or darken your spirit. Remember, he does not know what we're thinking. He doesn't know our thoughts, but he's watching us. And the things that I talked about, most of those relate to actions, right? And he's watching our actions. So, in watching our actions, he's also listening to our words. So I say something heatedly, in anger to somebody, guess what? The devil heard that. I haven't repented yet, so I got a gap in my fence. What's the devil going to do? He's going to try to trigger me again. He saw, oh, that made him a little angry. Wonder what else I can do to get him angry. And you can apply that to any of those sins. If I would say a curse word or something vulgar, swear word, the devil hears it. So, oh, you got a weakness there. I heard that. And he'll try to go after us to get us to do that again. Because the more he can do that, he can break us down. The more holes we get into our hedge of protection, the more power he has over us in our lives. By watching and listening to us, he can then design temptations, arrange circumstances, and build strangleholds to try to bring us down into total defeat. There's been times in my life, to my shame, I would say that I've had a lot of holes in my fence because I got indifferent and casual to my spiritual life, ignored things that I should not have ignored, failed to repent when I needed to repent. And you know what happens? We go into spiritual defeat. It's a slide downward. Now, how can we exercise power over the enemy? Always remember, the demonic spirits, the devil, and all the demonic spirits recognize and are afraid of the name of Jesus. That comes clear to us in the Gospels. There is power in the name of Jesus. We don't have time to look these references up, but you know those scriptures where he talks about him casting out a demon out of the person. Especially think of that man where he had a lot of devils. His name was called Legion. You remember how that the spirits begged Jesus to go out into the swine, the pigs, that were feeding on the mountainside there. And they said, don't cast us into the torment before our time. They recognized the name of Jesus. That's one of the things that is taught very clearly in the New Testament. There's power in the name of Jesus. They can't stand in his presence. With that, we use the power of the scriptures. Jesus used this power in his temptations. And so this morning, it's a very simple truth, and we hear it all the time. We need to know our scriptures. We need to know the scriptures. We need to study the scriptures. We need to memorize the scriptures. We need to quote them aloud. Remember that we can have them in our hearts. You can memorize them, but the devil doesn't see that. He doesn't hear that. But what he will hear is, you know, if we're in a point of temptation, a struggle in our lives, we say that scripture aloud. That will make a difference. Because the devil listens to that, he hears that. And he can't stand in the face of that. The devil is powerless in the presence of the living word. And that's exactly what Jesus did there in Matthew 4, in his temptations in the wilderness. Jesus said, it hath been said. This is the scriptures. And the devil cannot get past that point. So that's part of our defense. And maintaining that defense is the power of the scriptures. Right with that is, it is why our personal worship is so important. Especially to our young people this morning, the daily ritual, we could call it, or it may seem sometimes a Bible reading and prayer, it's not just a ritual. It's part of keeping this hedge secure. It's part of our spiritual survival. Remember, the devil is watching and he's listening. I'm guilty of this too, but I think about this sometimes. You know, sometimes maybe we don't kneel to pray. I'm talking about personal worship at home. I should do more of this. So I'm talking to myself. Do you think it makes a difference if we kneel to pray? Or just close our eyes and lay in bed? I don't know, but I wonder. The devil is listening and is watching. Jesus most times kneeled to pray. Sometimes he looked up to heaven and prayed. But it was an indication that he was doing something. Employ the power of prayer. The scripture talks about pray without ceasing. It is one of the powerful tools that we have in facing the enemy. Pray aloud when you're by yourself, whatever, struggling with something, facing something, pray aloud. I try to start doing this more as I drive to work, a time where I have my own thoughts. I often think of the congregation, each of you, family. I don't do enough of it, but I try to do. And I, more often now, pray aloud by myself driving to work. I want the devil to hear me praying for each of you. I think there's power there. Another thing is never engage in dialogue with the enemy. Eve allowed herself to do this. You know, when that dialogue, hath God said, and she started answering that. And what happens is we dialogue with the enemy, we lose. And there in that case, it was maybe there's something good. And maybe it is okay. Or the idea, or maybe I could get away with this. Or will anyone see me? Arguing with your own conscience at times. That's dialoguing with the enemy. And of course, God will see us always. If we allow any sin in our lives, unconfessed, unrepented sin in our lives, we are giving the devil the chance to work. That's why Ephesians 4 verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Give place to the devil, just don't open up the fence. Just don't do it. Just don't give him an opportunity. I talked about anger before. We need to watch out for that. Some struggle with that more than others. But the devil hears that nasty retort or sees the door slam a little too hard and he is smiling. Ah, I saw that. Crucify all the pride in our hearts. Remember that pride is the sin that turned angels into demons. The Bible clearly tells us that he hates pride. And I'm not sure how you feel about it, but I think we're going to struggle with this thing of pride till the day we die. It can come up in so many odd places and so surprising places. And about the time you got it, you thought dealt with in one side, you can be proud of your victory almost. I mean, it's proud of your... I mean, there's just so many ways that we can manifest pride. Remember, the devil is watching that. He knows what pride's all about. He will be watching our little expressions of pride. Singing is another powerful weapon against Satan. Singing spiritual songs. Paul referred to this in Ephesians. But it's a powerful tool in resisting temptation. It's good for us to have to memorize songs and singing, because the devil hears those declarations and commitments in song, and he cannot stay in the presence of spiritual victory. Keep a forgiving spirit. He listens to how we talk about others. He hears that. Repentance. The devil cannot stand in the face of true repentance. Brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, all the power is on our side, as it were. Not because of who we are in our own strength, but with the power of God. And so this is how all these areas, we with God's grace can close those holes, you know, in that hedge. And as we grow older and stronger, you can say this hedge becomes thicker and stronger. Doesn't mean that we're not still tempted, but we have the spiritual strength by maturity to be faithful and to resist temptation. In closing, what do the scriptures give us by way of encouragement? Today we would all agree that the power of the enemy at times feels overwhelming. Not only in personal and family life, but church life as well. And we can be tempted to fear and be afraid and wonder how we can endure and find strength in various situations. You know, and we see the increasing spiritual darkness gathering across the land, and it is one of the conditions of the last days. But the encouragement of God wants us to have is that there is power over the enemy in every situation we face. There's always that way to escape. Listen to a few of these scriptures in closing. Luke 10 and verse 17. Behold, we read this before, but behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Say literally? Can be. Paul shook that snake, poisonous snake off of his hand into the fire, wasn't hurt a bit. It can be literal, physical in that sense. But even more so, I believe, it is spiritual. The demonic forces have no power over us to hurt us if we stay in the will of God. That's a promise. 1 John 4 and verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I don't think I ever go to a zoo or a wildlife park and see a lion pacing back and forth without thinking of that verse. Devil as a roaring lion pacing back and forth, looking for that opportunity. 1 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Matthew 16:18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There's always that way out. And so this morning, we do not need to fear the power of the enemy. We battle in victory. We battle in victory. The Lord Jesus has defeated the devil. It's only a matter of time, and the long suffering of God until all those who will be saved are saved, and God closes the curtain of human history. We battle in victory. He is a defeated enemy, and we can have all the power of heaven at our side every hour of every day. Remember that scripture we just read, referred to, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, let's just go forth in humility and penitence on the one side, but in assurance and in power, not because of us, but because the power of heaven is with us. We can have power over all the forces of the enemy. May God help us to have that victory. Let's kneel to pray. Thank you, Father, that you are the ruler of all creation. We can look to you and understand your available power to us. Through the Lord Jesus and his work in defeating the devil, thank you, Father, that he came down to earth into the strong man's house, and he bound the strong man and destroyed his house, that we can be freed from the bonds of sin and death. Thank you, Father, for your scriptures, for your Holy Spirit, and help us, Father, to be faithful. You know the battles that each of us face in life. Father, help us to be victorious. Help us to be faithful. Help us to employ all the tools that you've given to us for spiritual victory. And may none be lost through carelessness or indifference or pride or pretense or any of the sins and vices the devil tries to use against us. And so, Father, bless each one. May we each continue faithful. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.